Amen. Let me invite you to have a seat. Thank you for singing. I love that song that we just sang, and we're going to talk about the Lamb today. And so I'm really glad that we sang that one and that we get to talk about Him now. So if you have a Bible, grab it, open it up to the Gospel of John. We are going to be in John chapter 1. We are continuing our journey through this great book, that we call a gospel that was written by John the Apostle of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we finished up what is commonly called the prologue. That is the first 18 verses of the book. And remember, those first 18 verses are highly theological, and they contain a lot of words about Jesus, some terms and some references to Jesus that kind of are going to be explained by the apostle as we work our way through this book. And that's why we spent so many weeks on just a few verses, because he really wants us to see who Jesus is, and he packs a whole lot of information into a few short sentences. And so we've moved now, starting last week and the next weeks ahead, we are moving into what is the narrative or the story part of the gospel, where he kind of says, okay, here's the theology about Jesus. Now I'm going to explain it all. I'm going to explain how he completed or fulfilled the first 18 verses and how all those things pointed to him. And so we started looking at that last week. So we saw last week that John the Apostle tells us about this man named John the Baptist, right? And I said one time they didn't call him John the Baptist just because he didn't drink alcohol. They called him John the Baptist because he baptized people. He was preaching repentance, and he was baptizing as many people as would come and hear him. So according to verse 6 of John chapter 1, it says that John the Baptist was sent as a witness. He was sent by God, and as a witness sent by God, he had a testimony. And his testimony was specifically to tell other people, other Jewish people, that their Messiah was coming soon, that the Messiah was about to make his public appearance. So repent of sin, believe, be baptized, and live God-honoring lives in preparation for the Messiah. And because John was telling this message and doing these things and performing baptisms to Jewish people specifically, it caught the attention of the Jewish religious elites. And so they decided they were going to form and send a religious delegation or a committee to John the Baptist to figure out who he was, or at least who he was claiming to be. So the committee comes to John the Baptist and they say, well, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Each of those would have been prominent figures throughout Jewish history, and they would have been written about from the time of Moses all the way to the time of Malachi. So they're trying to figure out, well, are you one of those people? And they ask him, and he says, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. And they said, well, tell us who you are, because the people who sent us to ask you were going to want to answer for who you are. And so as he answers their question, he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and he says, this is who I am. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, or make his paths straight. And so John says, that's who I am. I am the one who is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And remember that though John, he had kind of developed a pretty big following. People were coming out to him in droves to be baptized, to hear his teaching and to hear what he had to say. He had developed quite a following of people, yet in the midst of that, he remained incredibly humble. He was even saying that, I am unworthy to untie the shoe of the one who I'm preparing the way for. I am unworthy to get down and loosen the strap on the sandal of this Messiah who would soon come, the one who I am preparing the way for. So that's who John the Baptist was, and that's what he was saying, and we looked at that last week. Today what we're going to do is we're going to pick up right where we left off, John chapter 1, verse 29. We're going to read verses 29 through 34, and then we will look at them today and see what God has for us here. So John chapter 1, starting in verse 29, words will be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible. This is what they say. It says, the next day, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. All right, so John begins verse 29 with this statement. It says, the next day he saw Jesus. So this is John the Apostle writing. The next day he saw Jesus. He is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist sees Jesus, and Jesus is coming towards him. Now, when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he points his finger at Jesus, which would have drawn the attention of everyone who was listening to John. He points the finger at Jesus, and he says, behold, or look. The word behold, we don't use that word a lot, but it usually just means look. So if you ever read the Bible, see the word behold, it means to look and see. So John the Baptist is now saying, look and see. And he uses a phrase, he says, look and see, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you look down at verse 36, I want you to see that this behold or this look comes up again. Verse 36, it says, the next day that John the Baptist saw Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. So verse 29 and verse 36 make it very clear that John the Baptist sees Jesus, and when he sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God, and he says it twice. But the first time that we have it, verse 29, he says, behold the Lamb of God, and he adds this phrase the first time, who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Why would John have said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? What does it mean to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And so we're going to look at it like this. Lambs and all sorts of livestock were common in the daily life of Israel. Oxen and cows and goats and sheep and camels and donkeys were all common as means of transportation, and they were common in agricultural endeavors. And sheep and goats specifically would have been used in Jewish religious practices. Listen carefully to the way they were used. Lambs were specifically used in the Passover celebrations every year. Lambs were killed and they were used to remember when God led his people out of slavery in Egypt in the event called the Exodus under the leadership of Moses. And after the initial Exodus, after the initial leading out from slavery in Egypt, there was a yearly Jewish celebration that goes all the way back to Exodus 12 as a reminder of this event when God led his people out. And every single time the Passover was celebrated, there were lambs that were killed. And every single day, you may not know this, this is a little lesser known, every single day, two lambs were sacrificed. One was sacrificed in the morning, and one was sacrificed in the evening. This is separate from Passover. This is not Passover. Every single day, two lambs were sacrificed, once in the morning and once in the evening. And this is a Jewish practice that goes back to Exodus chapter 29. If you want to go back, you can see it there. So all sorts of livestock were used, and they were very common, and they were commonly used in the Jewish religious life and practice. And so it was common that sheep and cows and donkeys and oxen, they were just everywhere. And so to see them, no one would have stopped to wonder, why are there sheep or cows or donkeys, ox just walking around? Because they were just common to everyday life. And these kind of livestock were just as common to their everyday life as dogs and cats are to us. They were just everywhere. But what would have been uncommon was for one man to point at another man and say, that man that I'm pointing at is the Lamb, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what made this statement of John different. Was that an insult? I mean, in another place, John the Baptist calls the Pharisees, the religious elite, he calls them a brood of vipers. Apparently, John didn't read the church growth books, because if you want to grow a popular crowd of people, you don't go around calling people a brood of vipers. But in another place, John the Baptist calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Well, then was he insulting Jesus by calling him the Lamb of God, since it's commonly understood that lambs and sheep are dumb and unintelligent animals? Or Maybe was it a compliment? Was John somehow complimenting Jesus in the sweet and the gentle way that Jesus lived and the kindness with which Jesus was going to show and treat other people? Was John complimenting Jesus by saying that he was a lamb? Well, I think when you take the complete phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," then we have to understand it like this. And I think this is probably the best understanding. Listen carefully. I think the best understanding of the phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," is this. John the Baptist was full of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1 verse 15 tells us that he would have been full of the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So that's important to remember. John the Baptist was full of the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist was also a prophet of God. We understand John the Baptist to be the last of the Old Testament prophets who had the full authority of an Old Testament prophet, and you can see this in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, if you want to go look it up. So John the Baptist, listen to this, John the Baptist would have had the same prophetic authority as Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of the prophets of the Old Testament. John would have had the same prophetic authority as they had. So I think if we put these two things together, that John was full of the Holy Spirit and John was the last of the Old Testament prophets who had the same authority as a prophet that Elijah and Moses would have had, then we can understand John's designation of Jesus as the Lamb of God as John prophetically giving a word from God, a message from the very heart and mind of God, that this Jesus, the one who John sees and points the finger and calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that Jesus would be the fulfillment or the completion or the final one to whom all the previous animal sacrifices had been pointing and who would achieve what none of the previous animal sacrifices could. Did y'all hear that? Do I need to say that again? You want me to say that one more time? Okay. I think the best understanding of John pointing at Jesus saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John being full of the Holy Spirit, John being the last of the Old Testament prophets. I think if you put all that together, that when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that John was prophetically giving a word from God from the very mouth and the heart and the mind of God, that this Jesus, the one who he was pointing at, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that Jesus would be the fulfillment or the completion or the final one to whom all the previous animal sacrifices had been pointing, and he would achieve what none of the previous animal sacrifices could achieve. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to try to explain it. Follow along and let's see if I can explain what I meant in that statement. In Genesis chapter 22, here we go. Genesis 22, God told Abraham to offer Isaac, his dearly loved son, as a sacrifice to God, which was a test of Abraham's faith and devotion to God. Y'all remember this story? And Abraham, what? He obeyed. He even went to the point where he had Isaac on the altar. He had his knife drawn, and the knife was on the way towards the heart of Isaac. But God stopped the hand of Abraham and then in the place of him provided a ram. Remember, the ram was caught in the thicket. In that test of Abraham's faith and devotion to God, Abraham had faith and he obeyed. And so through that, God in the place of Isaac provided an animal to be sacrificed. That moment, that animal that was provided was a pointer to the time when God would provide a sacrifice, specifically his dearly loved son, as the sacrifice who would die in the place of sinners. God's sacrifice of his dearly loved son, listen to this, was not a test of anyone's faith, but he gave his son as a sacrifice, his dearly loved son, so that he would be the one in whom anyone who would place their faith would receive what Abraham received because of his faith. What was that? The righteousness of God credited to the account of anyone who believes in Jesus as having been dying in the place of us. And we receive Jesus' righteousness in the place of our sin. And our sin was put on him, the Lamb of God who was sacrificed on the cross. That's one instance. Instance number two, the Passover lamb. We talk about this one a little more. The Passover lamb, which was originally sacrificed and its blood put on the doors. The first time that being done was in Exodus chapter 12. I said that a while ago. And that was done as the sign that you were one of God's people. And during the Passover, the wrath of God would pass over you. And then after the first Passover, it was done yearly as a celebration of remembrance for when God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. And they would have the yearly Passover celebration. Well, the first one, and that, and every year that they did it, was pointers. They were all pointers to when God would provide his dearly loved son as the lamb who would absorb, who would take on himself the wrath of God that sins and sinners deserved. Why? He would do that to deliver them from spiritual and everlasting captivity and slavery. And he would do it to make all who would believe in him God's dearly loved people. So Passover lamb, pointers towards the Lamb who would be Jesus. And then in the daily ones, and this is the one that we talk a little less about, but in the daily lambs that were sacrificed, you see this again in Exodus 29, once in the morning and once at night, a lamb was sacrificed. That's a lot of lambs for 1,500 years, isn't it? That's a lot of lambs. Those lambs were sacrificed as part of a daily religious ritual that made it possible for God to be pleased with his people and to meet with them and dwell among them. And those daily sacrifices of lambs, two a day, were meant to be pointers to the time when God would send his dearly loved son to be the final sacrifice, the final lamb, who would be sacrificed to make it a definite reality for God to be pleased with and to dwell with and in and among his people and all who would place their faith in this final lamb. And one more from Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah gives a prophecy about one who would be sent from God, and he would be sent from God to suffer and die for the people of God. And this one that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 53, it says he would be like a sheep led to the slaughter. And he would take on himself the iniquity or the sin of the people of God. That this lamb who would come, that Isaiah prophesied about, that he would be oppressed and afflicted for the transgressions, for the sins of the people of God. That this lamb who would come, according to Isaiah, would be crushed by God as an offering for the guilt of sins and transgressions. That this Lamb of God, that he would go through anguish, that he would endure and be given as an offering for sinners. And that through that, he would give many the great privilege of being counted righteous in God's sight because he took on his own body the iniquities and the sins of rebels and haters of God who would come to believe in him. And so, when John the Baptist looks at Jesus and points his finger and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," I think John, with the full authority of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit living in him and speaking as a full authority of a prophet of God, that John was telling those who saw him do this, that this one, this Jesus, is the Lamb sent from God. He's not the Lamb you have provided. He is the Lamb God has provided. And he is the Lamb in whom your faith should be and on whom you should believe to receive the righteousness of God in the place of your sin. He is the Lamb, not the Lamb you have provided, but the Lamb that God has provided, who would soon take on himself the wrath of God that your sins deserve. And when you believe in him, the wrath of God is averted. It's turned away from you. And he is the Lamb, not the Lamb you have provided, but the one who God has provided, who would be the final lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of all who would believe in him. And he was the lamb who was perfectly innocent. There was no deceit in his mouth. He had and would do no violence. He would be rejected by many, and he would be smitten by God and afflicted for the sins of many. In other words, John was saying, as one who had the full authority of God, full of the Holy Spirit of God, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets of God, that every single time you read about lambs and other livestock being sacrificed in the Old Testament Jewish religious practices, all of those were pointers and foreshadows to this one, to this Lamb of God, and his name in Jesus. And John says, there he is right there. One more thing about verse 29. Look at what John says. Look at it because I want you to see it. It's right there and I want to explain it. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of who? The world. The world. Listen to this. All previous lambs, all other sacrifices that had been made up to this point by the Jewish believing community, or by those who were converted to Judaism, were done for them, for the Jewish believing community, or those who converted to Judaism. But this Lamb of God, Jesus, would be sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. Now, what does world mean? Russell, why do you spend time on a word? This is important. What does it mean that he would take away the sin of the world? Does that mean that he would take away all of the sins in all of the world of all of the people everywhere, no matter what? No, because that would be universalism. We've talked about universalism before, haven't we? It does not mean that Jesus takes away all of the sins of all of the people and all of the world, no matter what. What it means is that Jesus would be the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed to take away all of the sins of all of the people in all of the world who believe in him, who have faith in him, without regard to their nationality or ethnic identity or birthplace or social class or ancestry. That's what the word world means here. He doesn't say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Jewish believers in him. It's, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that word world means all in the world who would come to believe in Jesus, no matter who they are or where they're from or where they live. All who come to believe in Jesus will have their sins taken away. And we see this, we've seen this already back in verse 12. If you remember verse 12, it says, to all who did receive him, who what? Believed in his name, he gave the right or the privilege to become the children of God. Faith in Jesus Christ is required to be given the privilege of being called one of God's children. Faith in Jesus Christ is required to have your sins forgiven by God. Faith in Jesus Christ is required for him to be the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And this forgiveness of sin is for all who believe in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away sin. That's what world means, and that's what Jesus as the Lamb of God means. Now look at verse 30. Let's look at verse 30. John the Baptist still speaking. It says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. So John the Baptist here in this verse is still speaking about Jesus, and he makes an interesting statement about Jesus, and I'm going to explain to you why it's interesting. Because John says, though he comes after me, and his public ministry will be after mine, he's greater than me because he existed before me. Now, if you've ever read the Gospels or know anything, that should sound like a contradiction. Why should it sound like a contradiction? Because in terms of humanity, in terms of human flesh, John the Baptist existed before Jesus did. He was born to his mother before Jesus was. And so here John is saying, but he existed before me. But it's like we can read the Bible and see that John existed before Jesus. What is going on here? John, are you confused? Have you eaten too much locust and wild honey? And it's starting to affect your thinking. What is going on here? And what this is, this gives us John the Baptist's theology about Jesus. It is a simple yet profound statement that John the Baptist knew something about Jesus. And the thing that he knew about Jesus was that Jesus, though John was born on the earth before him, though John was born on the earth before Jesus, that Jesus existed in eternity past as God. Remember, John 1:1, he was with God in the beginning. He was distinct from God, yet equal to God. And so this is now John the Baptist agreeing with what all the other apostles and prophets would have said about Jesus, that he was fully divine. That's why John said, one comes after me who ranks before me because he existed before me. And that is because, not because I was born before him, but because he existed from eternity past. That's why John says that in verse 30. Now let's look at verses 31 through 33. John says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, John the Baptist says here in verse 31 through 33, he says, I wasn't initially sure who the Messiah would be, who this Lamb of God would be, but I was sent by God to preach, to call people to repentance, and to baptize. I was sent to do those things so that he, so that the Messiah might be revealed, so that the Lamb of God might be made known to the people of God. And I figured out who he was going to be, not knowing initially who he was going to be. I figured out who he was going to be because God told me, when you see my Holy Spirit come down from heaven and remain on him, that's going to be the one. That's the one on whom I have am well pleased, the one who is going to be my son, which we're going to talk about in a minute. John says, when you see my Spirit, or God said to John, when you see my Spirit come down from heaven, remain on him, that's the one. He is going to be the Lamb of God. He is going to be the Messiah for whom you were going to prepare the way. He is, believe this or not, he says, he is the Lord for whom you prepare the way in the wilderness. We didn't talk about that the other week, but in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, when it says, I will send my messenger before you to prepare the way, make straight the way of the Lord in the wilderness. In Isaiah, it's Lord, all caps, which is Yahweh, the correct, the proper Hebrew name for God. And so we see in Jesus coming, Yahweh becoming flesh, God becoming a man. We see God sending his very God of very God. Remember that terminology we looked at, very God of very God. And so John the Baptist is saying, I saw the Holy Spirit come and land on him. And God said, when you see that happen, that is the one. Now, let's look at the rest of this. Verse 34. John says, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, why would John say that I've seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God? He's already said he's the Lamb of God. He's the one for whom I'm preparing the way. Now he says he is the Son of God. This is another statement about Jesus' divine nature, that Jesus is God, God the Son. And all of this is what John the Apostle tells us that John the Baptist has said about Jesus. These were the things that were in John's testimony. Remember, he was a witness sent with a testimony. And John has opened up for us, this is who Jesus is. And why did John come? To prepare the world to receive him, to prepare the world to know this is who this Messiah is. Now, why did John the Apostle write these things down about John the Baptist? Why did the apostle say the Baptist said these things about Jesus? Remember John's purpose in writing this book. He said, I've written these things down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John the Apostle wrote these things because it helps him fulfill his purpose for which he wrote this book, that you would believe, that people would read these things and believe what? That Jesus is the Christ and that He is the Son of God. And John is like, that's Him. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And then John the Apostle is like, I want you to have life in His name. So let's see if we can make some closing applications from this, and then we'll be done for today. I think the chief application here is this. John the Apostle wrote that you would believe. John the Baptist said, that's the one, the Lamb of God, and I want you to believe in Him. So the application is to believe in Jesus Christ today if you never have before. Believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You are an enemy of God, deserving the wrath of God because of your sin against God. Yet God has provided the way to have the wrath of God averted from you. God has provided the all-sufficient sacrifice to take away your sins against Him. God has sent Jesus as the Lamb of God who would be slaughtered, who was slaughtered. Why? To take away or to take on Himself the penalty and the punishment for all the sins of all the people who would have faith in Him, who would believe in Him. And so today, if you have never believed, believe today. Trust Jesus today. Trust what He did for you in His life, death, and resurrection, and that those were done in your place, on your behalf. Why? To forgive you of all of your sins, to give you the privilege of becoming a child of God. So if you have not believed, believe today. And if you have believed, if you are one of the ones who have believed, worship God for the Lamb of God that He sent for you. And like John the Baptist, never forget the things from which God saved you. Did you know that John the Baptist would have been a sinner? You ever thought about that? He would have been a sinner. He had to have his sins forgiven. Though he was full of the Holy Spirit of God, though he was a prophet of God, he had to have his sins forgiven too. And I think that helped him to remain humble his whole ministry. And so, if you have believed the gospel, never forget the things from which God saved you. Never forget the wrath of God that He took away that you deserved. And always remember that you were, man, this is not popular to say today, that you were absolutely unworthy of that. Did you know that? You were absolutely unworthy for God to be gracious to you, to show you His love, to send Jesus for you. But through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, and then your faith in Him, you are made worthy. So I invite you, if you've believed the gospel, don't forget the things from which God saved you. Don't forget the life from which He rescued you. Don't let that bog you down, but let it humble you to remember that He sent Jesus for me because of who I was, because of who I am, and Jesus took that wrath away from me and gave me the right to become one of God's children. And as those people, as God's children, I invite you in just a few minutes to remember with me the sacrifice that Jesus made as we observe communion together. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this great privilege that we have to be together. I thank You for this time that we've had to be in Your Word. Father, thank You for faithful people who saw Jesus and who wanted the generations and the nations to know who Jesus was. Thank You for people You sent to prepare the way for Jesus, to point the finger at Jesus and say, look at Jesus, there He is. He is the Messiah. He is the one who is the Lamb of God, who is going to take away the sin of the world. Father, I pray that You would help us Help those who don't believe, Father, to believe. When we look and we can't understand and we can't get it, that you would cause the blinders to fall off and that you would give us the faith to believe in Jesus. That you would help us to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That you would help us to see the goodness of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. That you would give us faith to believe and receive the forgiveness that Jesus achieved in his wrath-bearing death on the cross. That you would help us to believe that he rose from the dead on the third day, achieving life over death, victory over death, and that he gives that freely as a gift to all who believe. I pray that you would help us, Father, who don't believe, to believe. And then, Father, that those of us who do believe, that those who believe and have received this forgiveness of sin, who have believed in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Father, that you would help us to remember Jesus. Father, that we wouldn't say, yeah, I believed that message once and that's all I really need. Father, that we would be reminded daily of who you are and what you've saved us from. That we would be just jumping for joy because of what you've made us to be. Because you, seeing us in our sin and desperation and helpless and haters and dead without you, sent Jesus to be the Lamb of God who would take away the wrath of God and give us life. That you would take away the punishment and the penalty that our sins deserved. And in that place, you would give us the right to become the children of God. Father, that we would never become prideful about that, but that we would be your humble people because we could not earn it, we could not achieve it. If we could, you wouldn't have sent Jesus in the first place. So, Father, I pray that you would help your people to remember who we are in you, who we are without you, but who we are because of you. And that we would rejoice and sing and be glad because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And I pray these things in his